Wonderful. So appreciate y'all getting back out here this evening. It's a great way to break apart from the middle of the week and have some moments to join together. We're going to continue our study on the one true church. So as we've been studying throughout the course of this quarter, we've established, again, the foundations of the church. We've established the part that we're into now is conditions to join the church. The acts of worship that the church does, terminology used to describe itself, the doctrine that it follows, how is it recognized among the world, is it denominational or is it non-denominational? These are some of the things that, again, we want to be able to answer to others about the place that we go to worship. The God that we worship, the church, the way that it does things, everything that we do as members of this church. We want to be able to answer those questions. Last week, we covered the conditions to join. So we established that hearing and believing were required as conditions to join the church. Tonight, we're going to break into two more additions that we've seen through the scriptures of repentance and confession. Again, Matthew 16:18 says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The question, again, still permits itself. What are the conditions to join Christ's church? Again, we established that he was the founder of it. Now we need to establish the conditions on how to join it. So, when we join something, that makes us a member of it. Again, to refresh our memory on this, what does being a member actually mean? Melos is the Greek word for member. To be a member of something, one must actually join that something. When you join it, the body has multiple members that make it up and are joined together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 tells us that for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we established hearing as one of the conditions. We established belief as one of the conditions. Romans 10:17, Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, talked about some of the belief there. Repentance. One of the passages that's commonly coined for this as well is Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where it says, "Then Peter said unto them," here's our key word for the study, "repent and" what? "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repentance is in there as a condition for something, right? And that's what we're trying to establish, is the joining of something to become a member of something. What we established, that we want to become a member of Christ's church, repentance is part of that. We wouldn't know how to repent unless we heard the word first. We wouldn't repent unless we believed in what we heard. And now we're going to repent because there is something that is required of us as members to receive something that we're going to continue to study. So our question is, why is repentance important? Repent. Some of this stuff, for some of those that may be visiting, glad to have you here as well. I study some of the Greek terminology that I found through, I believe it's Vines, Expository is some of those. And then, I can't remember the other name of the book that helps that right off the bat. I had it all there. But I'm helping study some of the Greek words with it, and then we're going to look at some of the passages that goes along with it too. So metanoia is the noun version of repent. What does that mean to us? As a noun version of repent, it means an afterthought, a change of mind, repentance from sin or evil. We'll see the use of it in verbs, as we see, to essentially turn away from. Repentance, the verb itself, means to turn away from, that requires an action. Everything that we've studied up to this point, hearing, belief, now repentance, is all actions that's required on our part. So God also requires this on our part in order to join. We'll look at some of that stuff. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 3. Let's start there this evening. Matthew chapter 3. And in verse 8. Very common phrase. It says, this is what John the Baptist spoke as he was going out to deliver his message. He said, "Bring forth therefore fruits for repentance." Let's back up to verse 7. "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" There was something that was coming, and he tells them to bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. There's also another account of that in Luke chapter 3 in verse 8, same account. But turn with me over to Acts chapter 20. I know that on our Sunday morning classes, we've been studying pretty much the entire book of Acts. And so there's a lot of this stuff that may seem familiar as well. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, starting. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me, by the lying of weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, to the Greeks, what? Repentance towards God. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So, we think about what Paul was trying to preach there. John the Baptist was establishing that fact. Baptism, repentance. We see that Paul was establishing that as well. And we know by the scriptures that none of these acted as their own will. They acted as a voice, as the oracles of God that was so delivered. Let's look over in just a couple chapters over in chapter 26. Let's see how repentance is used here in Acts chapter 26, starting at verse 19. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should do what? That they should repent and turn to God." And do what? Do works meet for repentance. There's essentially that establishment that God is requiring something of us here. We're to do works meet for repentance. We're also to repent and turn to God. In a couple chapters back, in chapter 17, what does verse 30 say here to us? "And the times of this ignorance... At the times of this ignorance, God winked it. But what? But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." It's required by God. We're trying to establish the pattern that there are certain conditions that relate to salvation. Salvation is established through Christ. We're going to understand that in a few, through our confession, through another term that we'll study it later, which is baptism. We'll see how that all that continues to complete one another. There's examples of mercies of God giving repentance unto people as well. Acts chapter 5. Turn over there. Acts 5, starting at 30, verse 30 through 33. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, to what? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." It's interesting to see there's another use of that repentance and forgiveness that we'll establish here in a little bit as well. Repentance of sins. "And we are his witness of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that" what? "Obey him." So we see that obedience also comes through repentance. We're continuing to establish that underlying factor of there's something about repentance being used so much in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, how it relates to God, and what does God expect of us for that? Do we reap anything as a benefit from repenting? If there was not, it likely wouldn't be in here. So, let's look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses 16 through 18, with Peter speaking. "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" And down in verse 18, "When they heard these things, they did something. They held their peace. They did another thing. They glorified God. They also said, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So we're establishing that repentance leads into life as well. Repentance is also relating to baptism. Repentance is also related to belief. Hearing the word, believing it, repenting of something, right? We're going to find out what is required of us to repent of. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Turn with me there. Romans 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherefore in you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge does the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. In verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God, or despise you the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. There is a sort of conviction there that is happening there. So if we're trying to turn away from something that we're doing the same that others are doing, we're not going to reap anything that's beneficial to us. We're going to reap the same thing that they're going to do. So it requires a change that we can see there. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's continue to read about some of those passages of mercy of God given repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start in verse 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Another example of God giving repentance. I thought about, from an Old Testament passage of this, was the book of Jonah. Chapter 3. That's one of those books always takes me forever to find, but I landed on it first thing open, right here. Chapter 3, and reading in verse 10, speaking about Nineveh. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, and he said unto them that he would do unto, and he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. We see that God has given us an example of repentance and turning away from something. In this, he turned away from the things that he said that he was going to do to him, and he didn't do it. And so I was thinking about that, and thinking about Nineveh, the mercy that God gave, and I'm just establishing these same points about repentance that through the studies. Repentance is something that is again, it's always tied to something for us that we're trying to establish, to join, going back to Christ and God. There's no scripture in the New Testament that I have seen through my studies, and brothers, please point me in a correction, that repentance is just by itself that it leads to nothing. It always leads to something. It's also required by Christ. Repentance is required by Christ. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And saying, this is Christ speaking, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says what? Repent ye and believe the gospel. Christ is telling us to repent. Luke chapter 5, turn over there, when Christ is being questioned. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 31 and 32. And Jesus answered and said to them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance. Again, there's something that's important that Christ is telling us. You need to repent. Repent of what? You're a sinner. You need to repent. There is something that Christ, again, is establishing through repentance. Turn over to Luke chapter 24, verse 44 through 48. Luke 24, 44 through 48. Christ said to them, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Excuse me, I lost my place there. Preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power on high. Christ is commanding repentance. So we have that it's required by God. We have examples of mercy of God giving repentance. We have that it's being required by Christ. And we're also having the establishment that the apostles preached as well. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 38, our initial passage for this. We read a couple verses before that. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, there's the establishment of hearing, right? They were pricked in their hearts. They said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said what unto them? He said, repent. And that key word right there, and, is again, it'll be established later on through our study as well. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Here is something that is received from that. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we see that the apostles are preaching about repentance. Christ preached about it. God requires it. Look over in Acts chapter 3, just one passage over. Acts 3:19 tells us, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In chapter 26 and verse 20. But showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should do something. They should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Repentance, turning to God. There's the establishment of repentance. So we've established hearing, we've established repentance, or belief. We've established repentance. Let's look at Luke 15. Turn with me there. If you can see the screen too, I tried to make it a little bit bigger. Chapter 15, verse 11. Start reading there. Chapter 15, verse 11 through 19. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain, having filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave it to him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's probably, it's the parable of the prodigal son, but it's probably the most prolific story, I would say, as far as one of the parables of the things in the New Testament about repentance that Christ has laid out to us, of the parable of the prodigal son. To be in want so bad, to understand that he really messed up. It happens to all of us, too. So, Luke 15, 11 through 19 establishes a, even though it doesn't say the word repent, you can tell by the actions through this parable that repentance has required something that, and if you continue to read about that, you'll see that the father was so happy that he accepted him back. He said, in verse 31, he said to him, son, thou art with me, and all that I have is thine. So we've established that repentance, it helps join us to Christ. It helps. And so if we're going to be joined to Christ, if we've heard the word, if we believe it, we repent of our sins, we repent of the things that was listed in there, of those different examples, we'll also see that there is another example that's established, that's confession. To confess something. Romans 8:37 says, and Philip said, if you believe with all thine heart, you mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is one of the most important parts of confession, but we're trying to establish why is confession important to join Christ's church. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 that we just read was about Philip and the eunuch. We'll discover a little bit more about that here. But let's look at a few, again, some of the things here that's associated with the word confess in the scriptures. Homologio, which is the use of the verb, confess is made of the mouth. There is an establishment there. There's a physical feature that's established. It's made of the mouth. You can't think anything to confess it. You can't feel anything confess. And there's an actual required action to speak or to say something, to confess something. It was made of the mouth. It's the verb. Hebrews 11:13. Turn with me there. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were persuaded of them and embraced them, and did what? Confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They knew, they were persuaded of it, they embraced it, and they confessed that they knew that something greater was coming for them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23... Matthew 7:23 says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Profess is also another term that I've seen, and brethren, correct me if I'm wrong too. Profess has been also used in place of the term confess as well. It's that required action. Have any of you all seen that used in any other sense as well? Profess? No. So we see there, this is the one thing that we absolutely don't want to hear of ourselves, is that I never knew you, depart from me. That's a confession that you don't want to hear. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, turn over with me there. Whosoever therefore shall do what? Shall confess me before men, him will I also do what? Confess also before my Father which is in heaven. We must confess something in order for Christ to confess something. There is an establishment there. So we see confession related to Christ. Christ related to us. So we know that hearing His word, believing it, repenting of our sins, for remission of sins, we're confessing. We're going to continue to establish what that confession means in the scriptures. But we're still drawing that correlation, that essentially that dotted line, that to try to join Christ, to be within Christ, confession is starting to become part of that picture that we're drawing. So let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall also the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. So we're going to get confessed before the angels, also in front of God. Romans 10 verses 9 through 10. Romans 10 verses 9 through 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and you shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Hold up now. You're telling me that confession now saves me. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is how we've established confession is made with the mouth. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 tells us that. Exomologio, which is another use of the verb that we'll see of confess. Turn with me over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, Let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're just seeing that use of the word confess. It's still an action related to something here. And I'm just trying to bring some of these points here to understand how is confession used in the Scriptures. Acts chapter 19, verses 18, just real quick here, verses 18 tells us that, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. You can continue reading through there as well. Romans 14, 11 is another use of the etymologio, the verb of that aspect of confess. Romans 15, verse 9. Confession is most commonly and always treated as a verb, just in things that I found. Verb equals an action. Looking up, just trying to, always try to segment and like, okay, how do you get from here to here, right? There's always something that leads there. A verb is an action. An action is a process of doing something. Of course, looking this up there. So it requires something on our part. I want to take a look here, just with a few minutes that we have left. Romans chapter 10 again. Let's turn back over there and reread that to think about confession. Romans 10, starting at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not done something. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise: Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart. That is, what? The word of faith, which we preach. And again, here's our two verses. What is he preaching? If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. God hath raised who? Christ. We've established that part there. God hath raised him, Christ, from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believing unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I always like to read verse 11 right after. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We all take pride in everything that we do here. We're also trying to establish reasons to the world that they ask us all the time, because a lot of them will not take the time to open up the scriptures and see what the word of God says. Our due diligence as Christians, as the children, as somebody, whether we haven't heard it before, whether we're established in it, we're always looking to our foundation of why we do the things that we do, and how do we tell others and prove to them that this is really, if they believe the word, they believe what it's about, they're willing to likely hear it, we can help establish the fact of why do we do the things that we do and what separates us apart from the world. So some additional thoughts that I had continued about this, and these are some interesting thoughts. Repentance is about yourself in this aspect, and this is how I'm going to establish this. With it, our Father will accept us as like the prodigal son did, the child. Repentance is something that you must do about yourself for a specific reason. You can't repent for anything else except for yourself and your own actions. Now, confession is about God. There's an important part of that, because a lot of worldly people, I thought this was one of the things that I've seen most of, the Calvinistic approaches. I'm a sinner, they're confessing something about themselves. Everything that we have read here about confession has been made towards God. The Philip and the eunuch said, Philip and the eunuch, the good and true confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It doesn't say, I, me, right? It's I'm a sinner, That's my confession. That isn't how I joined the church. A confession is about me. Repentance is about myself from turning away from the old man and confessing that Christ is the Son of the living God. So we've established those same facts. I thought that was kind of an interesting fact about that when I was thinking about this through the studies. Repentance is about yourself. Confession is about God. Sometimes the world, as you know, will try to make that more about themselves than the real reason why they're trying to do the things that they do. They're trying to justify their own actions in order to receive, essentially, their own praise. So that's the way I've always seen it. That wraps us up for tonight. So next week, it's going to be pretty much a nice discussion over baptism to finish this up. It's going to be a lot about baptism, so we're going to establish why is baptism so important. It's probably one of the most controversial things in the entire world. There's many different forms of baptism, from sprinkling to all that kind of stuff. It's some of that thing I'll never understand. Any closing thoughts that anybody would like to add? Well, good. That'll close us up. Thank you.